Do hope you've had a great, great day. Looking forward to spending a little bit of time in the Word of God with you tonight. But first, I do want to take just a minute to say thank you to all of those who gave such effort, expended such energy over the last weekend to make the weekend in Nashville at Lazo Leaders such a success. We had well over 100 people that were with us in the group, from youngest to oldest, more than 100 people. And I remember several different times running into people there in the huge complex that is the Opryland Hotel, and I would tell people how many were with us, and they were just blown away. They couldn't believe it. And when you think about, also ran into people who had never been in the Opryland Hotel before, and they were stunned at how much of it's a whole entire city within the city. It's an amazing place. And they were kind of overwhelmed. But because it's such a big place, because there are so many people, because we had so many people, you imagine trying to coordinate 100 people to be all over the place at different times, trying to feed 100 people and do all these different things. It's not easy. In fact, it's a tall, tall challenge. And so to the people that... I don't want to start naming people individually because there was so many people that did a lot of things. A lot of effort, a lot of energy, and very, very grateful for your time. And so proud of our young people. Again, they just were outstanding in every way. So, fantastic weekend. Very thankful for it. And thankful for all the effort that people put in. Very, very much. Look forward to great things again, Lord willing, in the year. So, over the last few Sunday nights, when we have studied certain things together, we've looked at the idea of God won't give you more than you can handle. Everything happens for a reason. All sins are equal. We've talked about all of those things. So tonight's lesson number 4 in the series that hasn't been officially titled, but that might unofficially be called The Things You've Heard All Your Life and You're Just Sure They're in the Bible, but Turns Out They Aren't. How about that? That's the subtitle for all that. Well, tonight's idea we're looking at, the thing we've heard all our lives, we're just sure is in the Bible, but it turns out it isn't, is all things in moderation. Normally, when you hear somebody use this phrase, well, all things in moderation, have you noticed that you hear this phrase generally around the time that somebody's going to enter into some type of a questionable activity? They're about to display questionable judgment, and they say, well, all things in moderation, it's okay. Let me give you a couple of examples. Like one, you got a Twinkie. I'm going to eat this Twinkie. You know, I can eat this Twinkie because all things in moderation, right? Well, this isn't a nutrition class here tonight, and I'm not for certain. One Twinkie's not going to kill you, but is one Twinkie good for you? I don't think so. So just to use that phrase, well, all things in moderation, this is fine. That's a bit silly. What about this? I know you've heard it this way. I can drink this beer. Because you know, all things in moderation, and it's fine. Well, let me say a couple of things about that. Number one, I think you know the stance that I've taken, the stance we've taken here, been pretty clear. You got to look someplace else other than Scripture to justify your consumption. Galatians 5:21, Ephesians 5:18, Proverbs 23:29 through 30, and on we could go. You got to go somewhere else to justify that. But you also got to go somewhere else other than the Bible to find that statement of moderation in all things. Therefore, just a little bit here and there is not a problem. Because, again, I'm saying what we've seen each time is when it comes to believing some of these phrases, like all sins are equal or everything happens for a reason, all of that, we believe these things because we want these things to be true. Not because we found book, chapter, and verse, but because we want them to be true. We want to be able to do some things. We want to be able to participate in some things that we otherwise wouldn't get to do if these little phrases weren't the case. And sometimes it's the fact that we think, well, I'm sure that I've read that in there. I'm sure that I have. I just know that it's in there somewhere. I can't tell you where, but I know it's there. Well, tonight's phrase, all things in moderation, is a phrase that, just like the three we looked at before it, it sounds extremely biblical, and it sounds really helpful at first, but upon further review, like we're the National Football League, upon further review, this statement is at best just a little bit misleading, and at worst, it's absolutely irrational. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by those things as we go along here tonight. So where did it come from? What's the origin? Well, a lot of people would credit, just like I'm telling you, a lot of people improperly credit the Bible. I think a lot of people improperly credit Aristotle as being the originator of this idea. It goes back to his Nicomachean Ethics, the doctrine of the golden mean, where he discusses at length the idea about finding the mean between extremes. Like when it comes to things like courage, how do we really know the virtue of courage? Well, courage, he says, is the mean between being rash, just running right out into a mass of people without thinking about how many swords or guns they've got and how much firepower you got. That's being rash. That's crazy. On the other end is being a coward and running the other way when trouble comes. He says the mean in between being rash and being a coward is courage. Then there's the idea of composure. Composure, he says, is the mean between irritability and apathy. It's like this. Somebody comes up and says something to you. Do you just jump on them because you're so irritable? Or they say something to you and you're like, nah, I don't care. You just keep going. The mean is composure. You've got a heart. You've got a soul. You're alive. And so when somebody says something, it can hurt you. But you don't fly off the handle and go crazy on them. The mean between irritability and apathy is composure. Okay, that's enough in Aristotle. We could go on like that. But from those kinds of ideas, people say, well, that's where we get the idea of moderation in all things. And I disagree. Aristotle was not teaching the moderation in all things. He was teaching people how to be virtuous, how to display a virtuous character. But even he would say there's situations in which you've got to be full bore and situations in which you've got to be out of. He didn't teach moderation in all things. And I'm telling you, it's also not the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, that was read for you a moment ago, is one of the places that is sometimes turned to, or maybe even a place like Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. But again, upon further review, these verses do not teach moderation in, and this is the key, in all things. 1 Corinthians 9, 25, he speaks of using the imagery of being an athlete and training for a certain event. Athletes exercise self-control in all things, is what it says. But now note, it's even here talking about something very specific. Self-control as the athlete trains for the day of the race. So here's the idea. Everything I do is to help me get ready for that race. Every amount of sleep I get, everything I put in my body, the water, the food, if it's carbs or no carbs or whatever it does, everything I'm doing is focused on that day. I've got a circle on the calendar to run in that race. And I'm not going to let bad things in my body, I'm not going to let people influence me to not get any sleep, whatever it might be. I'm going to train for that race. I'm going to show self-control and be ready for it. And so the idea is, so what you must do is live this life as if you are training for a specific day in the future, because we are. You and I are training for and growing for and getting ready for a specific day in the future called Judgment Day. And so everything we do today is to be in light, lived in light of that. And so we're to exercise self-control in all things. Now note, that does not say, does not teach the idea, therefore you must be moderate in all things. It's not at all what it says. So, here's the truth. Let me underline this. Let me pause so that you can gather yourself and listen to this. Here's the first point about truth, the truth of this matter. Moderation in all things is unlivable. It's unlivable. You don't want to live a life of moderation in all things. You don't. Let me give you an example. Here's the first example. How about just... and not from me, maybe Master Hunter from the American Martial Arts Academy here in Glasgow. How about just one punch to the face from Master Hunter? Now, not 10,000. Not 10,000 punches to the face. Just one punch to the face. Sound good? You want that? Or what about this? May I tempt you with just one bite of poison? I'm not asking you to consume the entire bottle of poison. I'm just asking you to have one little bite of poison. And in fact, it's such a small amount, it probably won't kill you. It'll probably only make you sick. Would you like to experience moderation in the eating of the poison? Would you like to experience moderation in the punching of the face? I mean, I think you see the point. This is an unlivable, irrational type of lifestyle. And then here's the worst part of it, or the biggest part, the most significant part. It's not biblical. It's not. Imagine this scenario in the Garden of Eden. Now, come on. Just a moderate amount of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just a moderate amount. We won't go crazy. We won't have 50 pieces of fruit. We'll just have a little bite of it. Okay? Just a moderate amount. It doesn't work. God said, don't touch the tree. God said, be extreme when it comes to this tree. Don't touch it. You know, don't eat from it. Don't eat from this tree. You got a little haywire there about saying don't touch it. He said, don't eat from this tree. Right? Don't eat from it. Not a little bit, not a lot. Don't eat from this tree. Now, yes, balance in life, absolutely necessary. All work and no play, or all play and no work, both of those are destructive. Balance is necessary. Self-control is necessary. When the Apostle Paul had a limited amount of time to preach, he would begin with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then, as we see in Acts 24, verse 25, he would talk about judgment, and he would talk about self-control. We've got to buffet our bodies. We've got to have our minds and our hearts under control. Galatians 5:23, a portion of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. So balance is necessary, self-control is necessary, but a moderation in all things life is not livable, it's not reasonable, it's not godly. Go to that next slide. I want you to let this sink in. God knows that there are times for both floods and droughts. You agree with that? Genesis chapter 6, God looked upon the earth and saw how evil it was, and he didn't say, I'll send a moderate amount of rain. He said, I will cover the earth in water. He knows there's time for floods. Then also we'd read later on that God had given them the directive quite clearly through Moses. He had told them that if you should rebel against me, if you should leave me, if you go after idols or in any other way rebel against me, I'll send you either a foreign nation, or I'll send you a plague, or I'll send you a drought, I'll send you famine. God knows there's times for extremes when there is a time that you don't get water. It's time for a drought. God sent a flood to punish sin. He sent famine to stir up and cause repentance. He knows there's times for extremes. So let's talk about some specifics. We've kind of painted in a broad brush, very general ideas, but I want to be specific for just a moment to let you see what the Bible says and what I'm really getting at with this. Some specific areas in which moderation will not work. And if the phrase moderation in all things really means what it says, we're going to see it won't work this way. So number one, moderation absolutely will not work when it comes to love. It's not biblical. God does not say you're allowed to be a moderate person who loves the brotherhood. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, God says you're not allowed to just moderately love me. Look at Mark 12, 30. Normally we make reference to Matthew 22, 37. But tonight I want you to look at Mark 12, verse 30. Here's the directive when the question was asked. What's the greatest command? If I'm to be the kind of person that the Creator wants me to be, where does it start for me? Who am I to be? Mark 12, verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God, not moderately, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That sounds extreme, doesn't it? All your heart, all your mind, your mental energy, your emotion, everything you've got that's part of who you are is to be given to Him. Love Him with everything you have. How many times have we seen, whether it's Laodicea in Revelation 3 or other times, that a half-hearted kind of love, a half-hearted devotion to God sickens God. A going through the motions type of display, a going through the motions, a lip service only kind of love for God sickens Him. He uses the terminology of throwing up. Moderate or half-hearted love for God, unacceptable. But also, this is to be, and we'll continue to look at this, our love for Him is to be modeled after His love for us. We spoke this morning, we mentioned Jeremiah 31 verse 3, where it says that God's love for us is everlasting. God's love for us doesn't have an off switch. It doesn't have any downtime. God's love for us is everlasting. And God's love for us, according to Romans 5, 8, is unconditional. While we were sinners, He died for us to show His love. God's love for us is powerful. God's love for us provides victory. Romans 8, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We're given victory. How? Through Him who loved us. How thankful are we that God's love is not moderate. That God didn't look down upon us and say, well, I choose to display moderation in all things, and so the way I shall love you is just moderately. No, He loves us in a powerful, everlasting, victorious, unconditional kind of way, and is expecting from us an extreme love. Moderation does not work with love. Secondly, moderation also does not work with kindness. It's not something that we're just to do sometimes. It's not something we're just to be sometimes. But this idea of kindness is to describe who we are all the time. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, I especially want you to look at this, in this idea of doing away with the idea of moderation. Look at Romans 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. And then he says this, outdo one another in showing honor. Moderation doesn't work with kindness. We're to be thinking of ways, creatively looking for ways to put a smile on someone's face, to put some courage in someone's heart, to put some uplifting of spirit into someone's soul. We're to be looking for ways, dreaming of ways to help people do that. Moderation doesn't work in kindness. Another verse, Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, add to your godliness brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection, love. And now note this idea. For if these qualities are yours, you got your Bible out, you're looking at it? For if these qualities are yours, and man, you just hold on to them right there at the status quo, moderate level, everything's going to be great. Is that what it says? No, it says if these things like godliness, brotherly affection, and love, if these are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moderation does not work with kindness and love. Third, moderation also doesn't work with forgiveness. Now, a lot of times, I know we would absolutely love, in some ways, maybe in a lot of ways, man, it just feels so good to hold on to this feeling of I'm somehow over you, better than you, holier than you because of this thing I'm holding on to about you. We'd love to hold on to some forgiveness, especially from those folks that maybe we don't consider ourselves to be best friends with. But Jesus tells us quite plainly, moderation does not fit with forgiveness. I want you to look at Matthew 18. Matthew 18, beginning about verse 21. when the question is posed to Jesus, Peter comes up and says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me that I may forgive him?" He says, "You know, I think I'm really going beyond moderation when I say 7 times. And Jesus said to him, "I say not to you 7 times, but as you know, Jesus says basically this answer, as often as it takes." He gives this parable about the unmerciful, the one who'd been forgiven. This master has control over this man who's in debt to him for a payment he could never pay back, and he cancels the debt. He forgives him. And this man who's been forgiven of a price he could never pay back goes and finds someone who owes him a paltry, a piddly amount. And when that guy won't pay, he hammers him. He won't forgive him. He does not forgive him there. And when the master hears of it, he brings him in. This is what he says. Look at verse 33. "Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. "So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." If you will not be over the top, if you will not be through the roof in seeking to forgive, you won't be forgiven. Moderation doesn't work with forgiveness. A few more. Let me mention this one also very, very briefly. Moderation also doesn't work with knowledge. Satisfaction with our present understanding, satisfaction with our present depth of knowledge of who God is and what He's about and what His church is to look like, present satisfaction and just acceptance of where we are is not okay. Moderation doesn't work with knowledge. Again, go back to 2 Peter. This time look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 2 Peter 1, 6, we see that he says here, knowledge and self-control is what you should be growing in. And then in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, he ends it this way, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, this is what Paul says. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." That was his constant prayer for the churches. Paul would say things like, "What I want for you is to know how amazing it is to live in the grace of God. That's what I pray about. What I pray for you is that you'll come to know and understand God's power greater. What I pray for you is that you will come to a better knowledge of God, that your knowledge of Him will keep on increasing." The concept of moderation in knowledge was completely foreign to Paul. Doesn't work. Another one. Moderation also doesn't work with effort. Moderation doesn't work with energy. Look with me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this little statement from Paul that is very often overlooked but is really so deep and so powerful and so wonderful, I want us to consider it for just a moment tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, among other things, Paul's dealing with answering who he is and demonstrating his love and having to answer these false charges and all of this. He says in 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 15, "I will most gladly spend," let's stop there, "I'll give you this world's goods. I'll give up what I've got. What few nickels I've got, what few pennies I've got to rub together, brothers and sisters," he says, "I'll give those to you because I don't care about that. I don't care about the tents. I don't care about the money that the tents bring. I care about you. I care about your soul. I care about heaven. I will gladly spend." If spending is what's going to help you come to your senses and understand the value of eternity, I'll do that. But that's not even the biggest part to me here. He says, "I will most gladly spend," and then this, "be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" I'll gladly spend and be spent. And I say it this way, I would very gladly give up my last dollar and then give up myself for you. I would gladly be used up. I would gladly just be destroyed if it meant your salvation. Now think about that. He's not concerned about his welfare here. He knows there's churches, Corinth, Ephesus, Colossae. They're counting on him. And he says, moderation doesn't work when it comes to effort. I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. And finally, moderation does not work with sin. You might have thought we'd have started with this one, right? Go with me to Matthew 18. Go back to Matthew 18 if you're not still there. Because I hope that maybe in some ways, I hope that first upon hearing this, that you, if not externally, maybe you internally roll your eyes. Well, of course moderation. You can't just, you know, participate in sin. Just a little sin, we all know that doesn't work. And yet, so many of us do so many things, and then we justify it to ourselves by saying, well, just a little bit. Especially when we look to our left and our right. Well, I've done less than her. Well, I've sinned less than him. So my little amount of sin's not that big a deal. The Bible makes it plain, moderation in sin does not work. Matthew 18, let's look at verse 7. Matthew 18, 7. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it's necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot, notice this, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands and two feet be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into the hell of fire. Moderation in sin is repulsive to God. Moderation in sin is rebellious against God. And moderation in sin, just a little bit, it's just the eye, it's just the hand, it's just the foot, it's just a little bit of part of my life. Why can't I hang on to it? God says, eradicate it, because even a little bit of sin is disgusting to me. Moderation doesn't work. Well, moderation in all things, it's all right. Doesn't work. It's not biblical. It's not rational. Last couple of things we'll be finished. Luke 21. Luke 21. You know the account of this widow here in Luke 21, beginning at verse 1. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in just two small copper coins. And he says to his audience there, he turns to them and he says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. They've got money coming out of their ears, and so as they give, they don't even recognize that it's gone. It's a drop in the bucket. But she has given out of her poverty. She's put in all she had to live on. The widow gave all she had. She was absolutely extravagant, excessive in her giving. She was extravagant and excessive in her devotion to God. Moderation there was not the answer. Excess in love and devotion, that is the answer. Because look at the way that it's given to us. And if you'll turn to Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son that we looked at even this morning, we look at quite a bit in here, don't we? Luke 15, the prodigal son, you'll begin at verse 20. And just concentrate on verses 20 through 24. I want you to see how extravagant, how excessive, how over the top the father is and his display of love to the son. When that son comes back, God is absolutely, the father is absolutely extravagant in his love, just like God's extravagant in his love towards us. The father here is calling him his son, putting on the robe, putting on the ring, putting on the sandals, throwing the big celebration. Everyone's gathered around the house in the table, or around the table in the house. They're there, and they're having a great time because they're celebrating the one who was dead and is now alive, the one who was lost and is now found. And this father is extravagant in his love. And how thankful, how grateful must that son be that the father treats him that way. How thankful are we? How thankful should we be that God's extravagant and not moderate in his love towards us? So the question is this as we close. Are we moderate or extravagant in our love and devotion to God? Moderation doesn't work. excess, pouring up out of us, bubbling up out of us, our love and devotion, thanksgiving and gratitude to God is what is expected when you see the way He's lavished love on us. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, if you need to confess sin, turn away from sin, or confess Jesus as Savior and be immersed to be forgiven, let us help you while we stand and sing.